We're very thankful this morning to have each and every person on the call. Appreciate all the brothers who've served in services so far this morning along with me. And we are especially welcoming those who are not members of the Church of Christ on our call this morning. You are a very honored guest. You are the VIP of our audience because you're not a member of the Church of Christ. In the Churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right. And one must believe that Jesus hung, bled, and died on Calvary, and never seen that with your eyes, but you believe it because of the book called the Bible. And it's in that book that says one believe that he or she must repent of their sins, confess Jesus to be the Son of God before men, and then be baptized for the forgiveness or the remission or the washing away of your sins, and then the Lord adds you to the only church in the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ. So now, if you didn't know that, I just told you it's in your Bible. There's only one church in Romans 16:16. The Apostle Paul referred to it as the Church of Christ. He says, salute one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ. Salute to Ephesians chapter 4, and then verses number 4, he said, there is one body, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's above all and in you all. That body, according to Ephesians 1:22, Colossians 1:18, and Colossians 1:24 is the church. So there's only one church. So believe in this book, you have to believe in one God, one Jesus, and one church, which is the Church of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 47 says the saved are in the church. So therefore, if you're not in the Church of Christ, then the Bible refers to you as one who's not saved. You need to know that before you die. Now, you can't say you didn't know because I just told you. On the day of judgment, you can't say you hadn't heard it because it was good. God's going to know on your book of records on October 25th, the year of 2020. Brother Brooks told you. And it's in your Bible. It's not going to change. It's going to still say one church. Amen. And so to the brothers and sisters who are on the call, we got several from other congregations joining us this morning. We got a large worship service. So good to see so many joining us via conference call. It's our prayer that we'll be back in the building. This COVID thing clean up. Well, hopefully all of us will be able to come back into the place of worship. This morning, Acts chapter 3. Continue our study of the book of Acts with Acts chapter 3 this morning. And the sermon title is, He Killed the Prince of Life. Let's turn your Bible to Acts chapter 3 now. And verse number 1 is where we'll start. Luke is the writer of this book. In Acts chapter 3, it says, now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, Peter and John are two apostles who went into the temple. That ninth hour is 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the hour of prayer for Jews. This would be a good opportunity. And Peter would take this opportunity to preach the gospel to the Jews that would be still assembling in the temple under Judaism. In verse number 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb. Now, pay close attention to this lesson this morning. This man will be a primary subject in the discussion that we have this morning. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. To visualize the scene. Here's a man that is lame, meaning he's crippled and cannot walk. He's been this way since the day he was born. He could not walk. He had to be carried. And he was laid daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. It was common for the unfortunate to be placed at this gate. This gate was an opening towards the Mount of Olives. Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, calls the gate of Nicanor. Describe it as a wonderful, rich, and beautiful gate. And so this is where those who needed help, charities or alms, was also known to lay or be placed, where the Jews could help those who were helpless and compelled to beg for help. So here he is. See him now. This man cannot walk. He's being carried by someone who loves him. Every day, he was laid there at this gate, asking for favor, for pity. in the form of a gift or a donation of some sort. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 3, now watch it now. You'll enjoy this lesson if you can visualize it. This man, seeing Peter, you see Peter walks up to the gate and John, the two apostles. This man who cannot walk can see them coming to the gate. They're about to go into the temple. And he asked Peter, can y'all help me? And Peter, fastening verse 4, meaning he looked directly at him. Can y'all see that? So Peter looks directly at this man who has never walked. And Peter looks at his eyes upon him, puts his eyes upon him. And John was with John, so they both stopped. And they looked. And they both said, look on us. Can y'all see that? So the apostle looked at this man who needed help. They said, look at us. Look on us. And he obviously was looking directly at them. And he gave heed. He started paying attention to why they wanted him to look at them, expecting that they were going to give him something, receive something of them. He was expecting for them to give him what the other people give him, and that is some type of donation or something. Now, Peter has this lame man attention. Now, listen to Peter as if you were there. Talk back to him. Peter says to this man, silver and gold I have none. It basically, Peter said, I don't have no money to give you. But such as I have, I give to you. I got something I want to give you. Here it is. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, go back and be the man who had never walked from the day you was born. And he had never taken a step. He don't know what it feels like to walk or anything. His eyes, in my mind's eye, his eyes has to get big like, what? Peter said, I don't have no money. But he's looking directly at him. By the authority, when he says his name, I'm going to do what I'm getting ready to do. By the authority, and he named him. Who is it? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Here's what the command is. By this authority, rise up and walk. Wow. If this man gets up just at the voice of Peter and the eyes of him and the two apostles and the voice of Peter, it would be a miracle. Think about it today. If you know anybody who's a paraplegic, quadriplegic, has never walked, it would be a miracle for them to look at me and I say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Everybody in the world will want to know who Tommy Brooks is. If I could do that, I would say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Notice they didn't pray. They didn't say, Lord, in the name right now, Lord, right now, get up. Get him up right now, Lord, right now. Like you see him doing today in the Pentecostal church, right now. They go to the bedsides of people in the hospital, right now. Get up, heal them right now. And the person's still in the bed when they walk away. Why? They cannot do what Peter's going to do here. Now watch it. And he took him. Peter reached forward by his right hand and he lifted him up. Y'all see that? And immediately, not a second after he did it, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Y'all see this? Now, this man had never felt anything in his feet. They received strength. His bones, all down in his bones, strength started coming to them ankles and the feet. And it wasn't 2 hours later. It wasn't the next day when they came back and prayed for him. Right then, he immediately received strength. Not like you see on Benny the Hen, where they have to push him down and all that kind of stuff, and people jump up and leap and all. None of that. None of that. None of his praying, nobody behind him, nobody doing anything, other than the apostle reaches to grab him and told him, in the name, you're going to get up. in the name of by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, brothers and sisters, well, I'm going to say to all of us listening, maybe you're on the call today and you've been believing in this stuff that you see on TV. That's fake stuff. You know, this is how it really happened right here. Now, if you believe the Bible, you can now no longer believe in this stuff you see on TV or the Church of God in Christ, the Kojic or the Pentecostals and all this stuff. They're playing with people's minds. But here's what actually really happened when they had this power. Look at what happens. In verse 8, and the lame man who had never walked from the day he was born, leaping, you see him? He reaches, grabs him, picks him up, and this man jumped straight up in the air, stood up on his feet, and he walked. You see him? Can you see him? Peter reached for him, lifted him up. He felt strength, and this man leaped straight up in the air, stood up on his feet, ain't never done it before, and he walked. That's a miracle right there. Now, that's a real miracle. That's a real one. This other stuff ain't real. It's just amazing how we fall. The world falls for anything. They're like, you can't see this. Why can't people see how fake this stuff is? And they give their money, and they'll lie with them as if something really happened. But this man had never walked. This man had never stood up. And this man had never entered the temple on his own. Remember, they carried him to the gate. He never went in the temple on his own 2 feet, as they say. But now, because Peter knew had something to give him that no one else could give him, this man leaped up, walking on his own, into the temple. Now watch what he was doing. On his way into the temple, he was praising God. Now, you hear the people talk about praise. Now, this man was dancing. This man was so thankful for the blessing to be able to walk. He was praising God. How do you praise God? Because, you know, man, even in the Church of Christ, I'm so sad to say this, that people are promoting praise dancing and stuff like this. But I'm going to tell you what this praise means. And then some of us get caught up in that praising and clapping and thinking that's praising. That's not praising God. Praising God is when you say something. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The Bible teaches us, Hebrews 13, 15, that we praise God with the fruit of our lips. See, when this man had to be saying things like, thank God, thank God, thank God, that's praising God. When you thank God, that's praising him. When you say something about God, that's praising him. That's giving him honor. That's giving him credit. That's what praise means. It's not standing up clapping and waving your hand like you just don't care. You know, got my hands in the air like I just don't care. You know that. Y'all know how we do. And some of us get caught up in emotionalism. This is not about, this man is so thankful for his blessings. I said, you can't tell me how to get my praise on. I can tell you what praise is in the Bible. Getting your praise on means giving God credit for what he is doing in your life. You ought to be praising God every day you wake up. You ought to be praising him. Praise the mighty name of Jesus. Listen to the Bible. When you read that, Hebrews 13, 15, I'm going to pause this. But let us offer, watch this, the sacrifice of praise to God, how often? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips. That is so clear. That the fruit of our lips is how you praise God, giving thanks to him. Now, how often should you be praising God? Just on Sunday morning when you get into worship and the music sounds good? No. When the singing sounds good and the beatbox and all that stuff they be doing, playing the piano, that's called emotionalism. Praising God is something we do every day. And we have reason to be, I got so many bad things. You woke up this morning. Some folk died last night. You got food in your refrigerator. You're breathing God's air. Your health is okay. If you can't find nothing to praise God for, certainly, we know the answer to that. There's always something to praise God for. Whatever you're going through in life can present pain that will cause you to make change. That's reason to praise God. You said, Brother, it was tragic, Brother Brooks. It was painful, Brother Brooks. But if it causes you to get closer to God, I want the people who are going through some trials right now. Brother Stroud is doing a good job in the afternoons of dealing with Christian living. But I want to say to the brothers and sisters, in any of my business, it doesn't matter how tragic the event is, it's called a travail. And I know many of you, because of the COVID, because of the situation we're going through, job losses, you're going through sicknesses, we're seeing people dying, and it seems like the world is crashing around us, and the politics on TV would just drive you nuts if you watch that, all that foolishness. But if you look at God, and you look at God, you can see good. Your focus is wrong. You have a choice. We have a choice to focus on the negatives of life. But God will never be in the negative category. You put it there. It's your focus. You on the call this morning, what is your focus? Where is it at? You mean to tell me you don't have reason to praise God? Will it take a miracle for you? Will you have to jump up and leap? Will you have to do something miraculous? Or will you just paradigm shift? It was my suggestion is you change your focus. It is not that job. It is not your boss, man. It is not your money in the bank account. It is not everything going down in your world. Your world is your world, and you look at things in your world the way you want to see things in your world. Now, if you want to see all the bad, you can. When people call me, I try to reverse their psychology. You call me and tell me what's going on, I'm going to try to say, well, here's the good. Here's the good. Here's the good. I'm going to always do that. That's my strategy. Why? Because if I can get you off the negative, you'll see good. Now, can you do that for yourself? Sure you can this morning. If you're on a call this morning, at the end of this call, you ought to change your view of the confession. You ought to change your view by asking the church to help you see the good. No, I'm not help you. For you to decide to see the good. For you to decide to start giving God praise, it shouldn't take a miracle. Now, I spend a little time on that because people are going through so many things today. There's so many things going on in our lives. All of us are facing some. This is unusual. Something we've never seen in our lives. God, think about the nurses and doctors who are going into COVID-infected rooms every day wearing masks, PPEs, and face masks. They never had to do it like this. These people are stressed out. Just to walk into the room, knowing that COVID is invisible diseases in that room. Think about all our frontline workers. Think about people killing our police officers. Black police officers got killed. Where's the Black Lives Matter at? Why are we not saying something? Man, right here in Houston, somebody just killed him. Sad to look at TV and watch somebody walk up to a police officer and shoot in their vehicle. They're just sitting there. It's not about color. Who got killed? It's why we kill a man, no matter who he is. But if we're going to protest, let's protest about anybody getting killed. So, yeah, if you have issue with what I said, I said it. I said it, and I don't take none of it back. So don't bother calling me if you have issue with what I've said, because I'm saying it because it's right. Folk who are murderers are murderers. And that man had a mother that they killed. That man have children. Everybody who lose their life has a family, a mama, a daddy, a sister, a brother, regardless of their race, creed, nationalities. When a person dies, that family is hurting. What should we be doing as Christians? Protesting. What should we be doing as Christians? Praying for everyone. Some of us get too caught up in these movements. And that's my job, is to preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Sad me to see Christians caught up in movements has no Christianity attached to it. Neither the belief that God is still in control of this world. Don't you think for one minute that the COVID didn't go across this world because God didn't allow it. God allowed it. Now we have to deal with what happens in life. How can we deal with what happens in life, Brother Brooks? Start praising God for the good in your life. See, God sends things like this to get our attention. Many of us who were not even, I know there are many on this call who would not even go into the church building on Sundays. You wouldn't go into worship, but now you're on the call every Sunday. This is the best thing that ever happened to you, and think about it. Getting your life back together. God gave you a convenient way to hear the word finally. You don't have to drive. But why? What would it take for you to start making a sacrifice? All right, let's go back to our lesson. So what is it going to take for us to praise God? Miracles? Not so. Now when such a miracle occurs, what's the purpose of this miracle? Now, I'm going to just say, I taught this when I was dealing with the tongue speaking, the purpose of miracle. You can go back and listen to that sermon. The other spirit gave him utterance. It's on there. See, now, if you think about a miracle, this is a real miracle right here. Miracles were in place because they didn't have the New Testament like we read, y'all. Those people only had Old Testament. So whatever the apostles do, they had to prove who it was from. So no man today, listen carefully, can do the miracles Peter and John did in this case. Why? God do not use miracles for us to believe. Okay, let me say it again. He do not use miracles for us to believe in him. So how do we believe in God now? Romans 10:17. How do we come to a faith, which is a belief in God? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Notice what you got to hear. The word of God. So if you can't believe, listen to me, especially the visitors who don't believe in baptism or you don't want to believe in the one church, you don't have faith. Faith comes when you read and believe, my friends. If the Bible says it, that's how you begin your faith study, your faith development. You got to believe what's written in the scripture. If you want to believe today, you better open this book up. If you want faith that will save you, you better read and do what it says. Now, watch this in Acts 3:9. I'm hoping I'm painting a picture so you actually visualize this man at this gate. Here come the two apostles. They give him something he never had. And there are these other people going into the temple. You can visualize. So let me say, well, there's a lot of Jews that day going into the temple, going into worship. Just think about us going to service on Sunday morning. See all the people going into the buildings, kind of like that. But this man was laying there at the gate. So they walking by him, all the people. So there's a lot of people witnessing this. In verse 9, it says, all the people saw. That's what they asked. See? That's not faith. They saw what? Him. Who? The lame man. What is he doing? Walking. They know this man had never walked. These people walked by him time and time again, so no doubt. But they heard him too. They saw him walking and praising God. The unbelievers that were there that day, that didn't believe in Jesus, witnessed the power of Jesus of Nazareth with their eyes. They had to hear what Peter said to them. Watch what it do to them. Watch what it did to them. Verse 10. They knew. See, I told you they had knowledge. What did they know? That it was he. Who was the he? The lame man. They knew. It was the same lame man that had been sitting at the gates, at the arms, sitting for alms. They sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they, the people who saw, were filled with wonder and amazement. And it would be like us going to church at Highland Heights building. And we know somebody who's always walked, always came in a wheelchair. That we know it was not possible. But they got there that day, and they walked up, and they said, Brother Brooks, can you help me? I said, I ain't got no money, but I got something I can give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And they walk into the building, and everybody knew they had never walked before. You all would be amazed at what I just done. Why? You knew I performed the miracle. You also know right now I'm not able to do that, don't you? Yeah, you know that. Come on. You know I can't perform. If I did that, now I'd go get my mom and dad up, my brothers and my wife out of that graveyard. I'd go up there and get them up. That'd be the first place. I'd run to the graveyard. Because if you got the power to tell a man to stand up and walk, you got the power to get him out of the grave. How many of you wouldn't make the first move to the graveyard? I'd go straight to the cemetery. You would too. But you know I don't have that power. You don't have that power. And nobody else has that power. No matter what they say, they can't get them up out of the grave. Once they're dead, they're dead. But these people, we would have been just like these for wonder and amazed at that which had happened. What had happened? A man who had never walked, stood up, walking, jumping, leaping, running. Man was leaping and hollering and screaming. That's why he had got the attention of all the people. And verse 11 said, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. Notice this. He held Peter and John. He must have been hugging them and holding them or something. I just picked up on this. I think I would have been doing the same thing. Man, you never walked before. These people give you something nobody else could have ever gave you. You're going to hug their neck. They'd be, look, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes. And all the people ran together unto them. Everybody said, these guys got something that nobody else had. In the port that it caused Solomon, greatly wondering, oh my goodness, what just happened? This man is holding on to Peter and John. He won't leave them to leave his sight. What a day. Listen to me. I want to slow down here. What a day in this man's life. What must this have been like for him? I've been walking since I was a child. I don't know what it feels like not to be able to walk. Can y'all imagine that? But I want to say something. I want to change this a little bit for our purpose of trying to edify you and strengthen you this morning. What I'm saying, maybe this morning you need a day like this. You need a day like this. We got a large amount of callers on this morning. I don't know. I just know people need a day like this in your life. I'm talking about spiritual healing now. I'm not talking about miracle by physical him jumping up and walking. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about getting out of your wheelchair and walking. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about getting out of your sick bed and just all of a sudden you heal. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're on the call this morning and you're a sinner and you're lame. You're crippled in your mind. Your heart is hard. You're crippled because of what someone done to you. You're lame because you're addicted to something that you can't get away from. You're lame. You need spiritual healing because you've done things in your life that you know were wrong and you won't. It's haunting you in your conscience. You are not where you need to be spiritually. You know I'm talking directly to you. And I don't know who you are, but God knows you need to hear this message because you need a day like this that everything changes for you spiritually. You are in a traumatic situation. You are going into depression. You are in a bad marriage. You have a life-threatening relationship. Your children are not there for you. You are going through a terrible divorce. Your home is divided between you and your husband. One go to church, the other one don't. You need a day like this. you take one step forward and two backwards in life. You're at the same place you were last year and the year before and the year before, and you keep blaming everybody else when you are your own worst enemy. You need a day like this. You have done what you've been doing long enough. It's time for change. It's time to be a better wife, a better husband. It's time to love your wife. It's time to love your husband. It's time to let go of the past. It's time to forgive. It's time to give second chances. It's time to go get your children that you never owned up to. It's time to pay your child support. It's time for you to change. It's time for you to change. And you need a day like this so you can praise God. Too many of us, including myself, go into our past and we live in our past. And it's easy to do, but we can have days like today that the Word of God penetrates your mind. I'm facing tomorrow my 41st anniversary with my wife, October 26th. So I'm talking much to myself as I am you, because it's so easy for our past to become our future and our present tense. It's not. It's perspective. In other words, we will always have memory of our past, but stop blaming everybody for you letting the past dictate how you live. When y'all gonna go save your mama? How you gonna feel when you didn't save your mama? When you didn't tell her what to do to be saved? Is your conscience gonna be bothered when she die? It's time for change. So what are you saying, Brother Brooks? By the authority of Jesus Christ, you can rise up and walk by obeying. You can walk a new life. You can walk a new life. You don't have to live in a cocoon. You don't have to stick your head in the sand. You can stop blaming everybody else because you choose not to obey God. It's your fault. But by God's authority, and if you believe in Jesus, you can obey him. And the effect that it had on these people who look at, the people who look at you right now, your mama, your daddy, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, your coworker, your friends, and your family, will see something in you. That's my daddy. He changed. He's not the same man. That's my daughter. She's not the same girl. That's my husband who didn't want to talk to me, who didn't sleep in the same room with me, who forgave me and came back to the bed. We divorced and separated in our own homes. Do you all expect for God to be pleased with a man and a woman who made vows to one another and they can't even stand each other enough to sleep in the same room? Do y'all expect for God to be pleased with a husband who will hold it against his wife, something of the past, and neglect his duties as a husband? Do you think God is going to be pleased with a woman who would neglect her duties to her husband because of something in the past? Do you expect that God would be pleased with a man or woman who could not accept something in their husband's or wife's life that they could not change, and God expects you to forgive them and love them anyway? And guess what? Your children don't know it, because they know y'all don't sleep in the same room. One is on the couch and one is in the bedroom. Y'all don't think those children know that? When they see this change, they say, man, something happened. Mom and daddy, good. They laughing together now. They talking again. They in the same room again. I'm not talking about sexual fulfillment. I'm not talking about that, y'all. What I'm talking about is this. Love. Love covers a multitude of wrong. And how many of us have not had to ask God to forgive us over and over and over? What are you saying, brother? Why are you spending time on this? Because I know there are people on this call who need a day like this guy just got, a day of change. And when everybody around you is looking, it's one of my hopes that the people who knew me when I'm dead and gone, that I stood, and that I was different, and that I made a difference in the lives of other people. What is your goal? What do you want, people? I don't want to walk around, hey, look at me, I'm a preacher. Put a sign on my chest, hey, Preacher Brooks. Put a sign on my back, hey, look at me, I'm a Christian. No, I want them to know it by the way I am. So if I wrong the person, the best I can do is say, I'm sorry, forgive me. But that's the life I did. The choice I made was to ask for forgiveness, because that's what a Christian do. How you want to be known by your friends and family, loved ones? Why is that important to me? Because there was a day of change for me. I never will forget it. It doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life. But I remember a day like this when I was in my darkest moments, and I walked down the aisle and got baptized. That was 36 years, going on 37 years ago. I'll never forget that day. Why it was a day like this. Who I'm talking to on this call, tap yourself on the shoulder. Look in your own mirror when I get finished. Or maybe if you're looking at it, just look in the mirror. You'll see who I'm talking to. It's you. Don't you want a day like this? Let me tell you how to do it. Watch what happens here in this case. Let's go to verse 12. And when Peter saw it, saw what? The response of the people. He responds to them. He answered them. The people said, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why are you so shocked? Why you look so earnest? You're like, we've done something that you've never seen before. As though by our own power, y'all think I had this? Our power. See here's the apostle. He said, y'all think I did this on my own? Because I'm so holy that I can do it? Like people put the man in the pulpit today. With a white robe on with a big hat on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Or the robe with a big cross on his chest. He got something that everybody else ain't got. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the reverends and the fathers and even men in the Church of Christ who believe that they're above everybody else. I tell you, the man in the pulpit was made from dirt just like the rest of us, born of a mother's womb and is sinful. That's why the Pope can authorize same-sex marriage in the church, in the Catholic Church. Now, why? Because he's a sinner. He's not holy because he wore a white gown. Don't y'all know that? It just came out. Reason I thought I'd just throw that in there in case there's some Catholics listening today. Or maybe they'll listen to this on YouTube. Or, you know, they need to hear it. You shouldn't be surprised. Nobody had the power of holiness to carry out such an act as Peter carrying out here. But we had power and holiness. We made this man to walk. Peter questioned him. This miracle had served its purpose. Now Peter can preach to these Jews and tell them about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This would be Peter's second sermon. The first sermon in chapter 2, he baptized 3,000 people after he told them about Jesus, what they did to him. And Peter starts his sermon right here. People are listening to him. They ain't even in the temple yet. Peter, listen. Ye men of Israel, these people. And Peter said, I'll tell y'all what. Y'all think we did it? Let me tell you what happened here. You men of Israel, why you acting so surprised? Y'all looking on us like we made this man walk. No. So Peter, tell them who did it. Look at verse 13. Peter coming out. This is a preacher here, boy. Peter said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can just see it. Raising his voice like a preacher do. To all these people listening to him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. He's reminding these Jews. Y'all want to know who did this? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is his son that y'all denied him in the presence of Pilate. Y'all know what y'all told him. Pilate said, I see no fault in this man. Y'all know y'all said, crucify him. Crucify him. I'm talking to all y'all. That's what Peter said. And he was determined to let him go. Pilate would have let him go. Y'all told him to kill him. And then he said, but ye denied the Holy One. Ye denied the just. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you, Barabbas. They said, no, release unto us, Barabbas. Peter's reminding them of what they done that day. And then he says, verse 15, where I get my title, and ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead. Or are we witnesses? These are really Jehovah's Witnesses here. The ones who saw God raise Jesus from the grave are the witnesses of the first century. There are no witnesses today. Right here, Peter reminds them, it was you. And I'm going to remind all of us, and I'll just say me. You say you. You delivered him. You denied him. I delivered him. I denied him. I denied the Holy Just One. I desired him because we all sent him to the cross. But he's specifically speaking to the Jews that day. He said, ye delivered. You denied the Holy Just One. You desired Barabbas. And you killed him. Who did they kill, Peter? The Prince of Life. Ye killed him when y'all crucified him. In Acts 2, he said, let all of the house of Israel know surely that same Jesus whom you crucified. And that's what we need to know today. Jesus didn't just die of a heart attack, y'all. He was killed. Peter is preaching the gospel to these people. And when you preach the gospel to the young preachers of the audience, listen, all the preachers, all of us, every preacher that hear me need to understand, to preach the gospel, you have to preach he was killed, that's death, burial, and resurrection, because that's what will keep Christians saved and save those who are not Christians. When people who are not Christians know that Jesus was killed to save you, that will prick the hearts. That will get members of the Church of Christ to live a Christian life. If Jesus being killed and suffering for you won't get you to live the Christian life, nothing that we preach about Christian living will help you, because you don't love God yet. When you love God, you'll love him for giving his only son, and you'll love his son because you will realize they killed the Prince of Life to save you. And then you can hear Brother Horace Stroud's sermon this afternoon about Christian living. When you know the price for you to be a Christian, they had to kill the Prince of Life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for the preaching of the cross, that's the preaching of the killing, the preaching of the crucifixion, the preaching of the killing. Who were they killing? The Prince of Life. He said, for the preaching of the cross. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's to them that perish foolishness. That's to the member, that's the visitor on this call who will never be baptized and never become a member of church. You're perishing because you're not going to obey God. Here's Luke 13:3. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you're going to perish. That's Luke 13:3-5. What you got to repent of? Not obeying God. For the preaching of the cross, this is the emphasis I put on preaching. When people know that that cross is God's power, because if you can't love God, you're going to perish. If you don't love Jesus because he was killed, you're not going to be saved. And then he says, Paul goes on in verse, that same verse, but to us, who's the us? That's Christians who've been saved. This is Christian living. Unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. The power to keep you in the church is the crucifixion, the killing of the Prince of Life. And that's why we go to evening services, because he was killed for us. And we have to beg somebody to go to worship. You don't love God. When you love God, Hell or high water won't stop you from going into the church. You'll be headed to the building. You'll be on the call. So Peter had touched their minds again. Remember the first time he did this, 3,000 people got baptized. And he said, God raised them from the dead. He's teaching that death, death, burial, and resurrection. These people are being reminded that they killed by crucifixion the Holy One, the Prince of Life. But it was God who got him up, raised him up from the dead. And then verse number 16, his name through faith. Watch this part now, I'm closing. His name through faith in his name. Who? What name? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other name, no other name. Acts 4:12. No other name can this happen on. Not Muslims, not Buddhists, not the back Hebrew Israelites. Ain't no Jesus in that organization. Ain't no Jesus in there nowhere. Ain't nobody got this power. It's only in the name of Jesus that there's power, y'all. The power to save is in the name of Jesus. Called Philippians 2:9, Paul said, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and in earth and things on the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Somebody said, Brother Brooks, I'm not going to confess Jesus. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to down on the dead judge, and every knee will bow, and every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're going to do it. But let me advise you, if you're listening, perhaps you say you don't want to hear no more from me. That's because you've heard too much. It's going to mess with your mind from now on. Go ahead and hang up. Because you will never be the same. Why? Because you're not accepting the truth. In Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything is in his name. Everything I preach is authorized by God, as long as I'm locked by Jesus, as long as I preach it from the Bible. So here it is. These people are being reminded, and Peter came that his name through faith in his name had made this man strong, who was weak and lame, whom you see. He told him, y'all looking at him, and you know he was at this gate, he had never walked before. The faith which is by him given, which had given him that his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He gave him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter and John performed this miracle in front of the eyes of these people. And now these people, faith that's coming by seeing. You ain't going to get no faith today by seeing. And they used this ability. Peter was using the visual aid here so he could see the power of Jesus using this miracle. They could see the power of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So some people, when you listen to these Pentecostals, that when they go to a bedside and they say, they pray, and the man don't get up, which is never, and that's 100% of the time, they don't get up unless they fake it. They said, well, he just didn't have enough faith. It took the faith of Peter and the faith of this man. And here's what we need to understand. That today we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrew 11, see, here's why I know this man had to have faith. Because the Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrew 11, see. So not only the faith of Peter and John, because when they said, hey, we got something for you, he looked at him. He locked his eyes on him. And they reached for him. That man believed he could be healed when he got up. It was the faith created in that lame man Because they had been preaching Jesus. Y'all know that, right? This wasn't the first time he heard about Jesus of Nazareth. And the act of faith, right there, this man was made strong. Someone said, the faith alike is in the healer and the healed. What are you saying? If I got the faith that he'll heal, and you got the faith that he'll heal, it takes both of us. Do you have faith that God can spiritually heal you? I'm not talking about a miracle again. I'm going to talk about back to that list of things I gave a while ago about that day of change for you. Do you believe that God can change your life? Do you believe that you can have a second chance? Do you believe you got to live in your past? Do you believe baptism will give you a new beginning, a refresh, a new start, a clear conscience? It takes faith. And this man got up walk. And Paul, and so Peter says, now, brother, I walk, W-O-T. That means I know that through ignorance you did it. He's talking about y'all killed Jesus, but you was ignorant. You killed him through ignorance. You did not know exactly what you were doing. And Paul kind of said the same thing in Romans chapter 10. And verse, he said it to the Jews too in Romans 10:1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that you might be saved. So he said, I pray you Jews are going to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They were chasing God. They were seeking God. The new Jews were seeking God. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, gone about to establish their own righteousness, but they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So there are people today in these denominational churches, Baptist, Methodist, all wonderful people, have a zeal of God, but they don't have the correct knowledge. So he said, Brother Brooks, are you calling my family member ignorant? Well, let's use the word. Let's talk about the word ignorant just for a second. So there's not a negative connotation on it. So you kind of think about, you know, I can be ignorant because I have simply ignored. That's where you get the word ignore from. If you ignore what the scriptures say, yes, you're ignorant. No, are you offended by me saying ignorant? Because it's you that is ignoring. You should be offended at yourself. Because you ignore what God says. You ignore salvation. You ignore the fact that you're going to die. You ignore the fact that this book is right. You're ignoring it. And so he said, y'all got the wrong. No, you can ignore the fact there's only one church to believe in, a church would do. You can ignore the fact that you attend the church. The Constitution said you can attend the church your choice, but God says the Bible says there's one church. It's not. You can be ignorant. You can ignore that, and you can believe the Constitution. Any God would do, any church would do, anything would do. The Constitution gives you freedom to worship the devil if you choose to worship him. They don't care. You can worship the truth, the tree. You know, on that dollar bill, they lying to us, talking about a God we trust. Who trusts a God? It's in the money most people trust. Jesus said, enter ye in that straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way to lead to destruction. Many will go that way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way to lead to life. Few there be to find it. There's a few. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The people who are not ignorant are going to put God first, not money. The nation of America doesn't put God first. The United States of America. They take him out of school. They taking him everywhere. They say they are. They can't take God out of nothing. We ain't got to pray out loud. He can't take prayer from me. I can pray in my mind. I don't have to say it out loud. Well, I tell the children. They say, well, they won't let us pray. You don't have to pray out loud. Just pray in the classroom. They can't take prayer from you. You can't take God from us. No one can take God from us. Some of us minimize God's power. They can't take God from us. They can take him off the page. They can take him out of the national anthem, whatever they can take him. But they can't take God from the world. God is in the world. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He's everywhere at every time. He's the farthest place away from here. He's the deepest place. You know where to hide from God. How are people going to take God from us? But those things, I'm in verse 18. I'm on a roll this morning, aren't I? Oh, wow. Let's go to verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he so has so fulfilled. Now, so all the Old Testament warned the Jews that Jesus would suffer. The Jews had to read the Old Testament to learn about Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, y'all know. In Isaiah 53, he talked about he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus told him. Y'all done read about how I must suffer. It all through the New Testament. Talk about how Jesus was in Isaiah 52. Talk about he'd be hung up there. And he'd be so visible. His visage, meaning his visible appearance from the scourging. The scourging was the beating of the whip. They would leave him so mangled by that whip. The crown of thorns on his head. Y'all think Jesus wasn't suffering when they were beating him? He was suffering when they beat him. He was suffering when they spit on him. He was suffering when they put the crown of thorns on his head. He was suffering when he was trying to carry that tree to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Don't you know he was suffering? How many of us could have been took that beating, took the spit, took the slapping, took the crown of thorns? And Peter's reminding him, and we have to be reminded. I'm reminding you. I'm reminding the preachers. I'm reminding me that we got to tell the people Jesus suffered. And when we know Jesus suffered, we do everything we can to obey him because that he suffered. That's what God wants us to know, that my son suffered for you. And who are you to not want to love me? Who are you to not do what I say after my son suffered for you? Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24:45, then he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus is it written, it doesn't behoove Christ to suffer, but to rise from the dead the same day. And their repentance, here you go, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is exactly what Peter is doing right here. So what did Peter tell them? Y'all killed him. And now, let me remind you, when you kill him, he's had to suffer for 6 long hours with nails hanging him on the tree of the cross. He hung there and cried to his father, who left him to hang there for us. He said this, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible says he cried with a loud voice because the pain from crucifixion is so excruciating. And that word excruciating comes from crucifixion. The Bible says he cried with a loud voice. The Bible says he cried with strong tears, Hebrews 5:7, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He started crying there. He cried on the cross with a loud voice. I mean, he cried out. But you know how you sound when you're in pain, don't you? When a person cries in pain, Lord, help me. I'm hurting. That's the cry I'm talking about. And he said, into thy hand let's commend my spirit. That's what these people are being reminded of here. And Peter says, now that y'all know that, repent. Ye therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshings shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. In Acts 2, Peter told him the same thing. These people said, what are we going to do in Acts 2:36? After he told them, y'all killed him. Y'all killed the prisoner lawyer. At that time, he said, you crucified that same Jesus. This time, he said, y'all killed him. And they said, what are we going to do in Acts 2:36-38? Peter said, repent and be baptized. This time, he says, repent and be converted. He said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. This time, he said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Same thing. Here's the point. To be converted to Christ is to be baptized for the remission of your sins. To be converted is to turn, repent, and convert. So when you stop, that's repentance. When you stop doing the wrongs in your life and you make a decision to stop that repentance, when you convert, you start to follow in Christ. You start living like a Christian. The first step is to believe that he actually went through all that pain for you. The second step to believe it. Third step is to make a decision, repent, and say, I want to live for the Lord. The fourth step is to confess that you believe that he is the Son of God. And the fourth step is baptism. for the remission, for the forgiveness, so that your sins will be blotted out of God's book of remembrance. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We are to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. If you don't get baptized, everything you've done will face you on judgment. Let me say, some people get baptized, but are not converted. Why? They get baptized and they go back to living the same old way. They never did. Are you one of those people? You got baptized. You remember you got baptized, but you didn't live it. You didn't live one day after that. You went back to your same old way. In other words, you didn't repent. When you repent, you don't go back and shack. When you repent, you don't go back and do the things you used to. You change. And if you do go back and do something wrong, you repent and you stop it. You don't go back and get baptized this today, and 2 years later we see you again at the church. I'm back, brother. No, you didn't repent. Well, were you converted? Well, obviously not. Because you see no change in your life. When a person is converted, Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 1, they asked him who was the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus said, and he called a little child sitting in the midst of me. Y'all go over there and read that. And he told them, he said, except you be converted, come as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom. A child will humble himself and obey his parents. If you want to be saved, you got to obey you. You got to obey God. You got to humble yourself and say, you know what? I need to convert. I need to live for Jesus. I need to repent. I need to get baptized. Why? You need to change your life. And that's how you do it. Now, when you say, he says, a time of refreshing, 1 Peter 3:21 tells us baptism is the answer of a good conscience. When you're baptized, you receive the gift of eternal life. You start obeying the Spirit, which is the Bible. You get that from the Bible. And when you obey God, and you get baptized, and you follow the Scripture, even when you sin, you get up and ask for forgiveness. You don't quit. You don't give up. You've been refreshed. How many of y'all remember the first time you got baptized? Man, you come up out of that water like a load had been lifted off. That's refreshing. It's refreshing to be baptized. And what all it's saying is this. See, sin presents a guilty conscience. If you don't, if you're not guilty for the things you're doing, and your conscience is not bothering you, you're not going to get baptized. But when your conscience is bothering you, you will repent and convert. The question is, have you repented? Have you converted to Christ? Have you been baptized? If so, why not? For these people, ignorance was no excuse. And for people today, ignorance will be no excuse. You can't say, you just ignore what I'm telling you. But you can't say you didn't hear it. So the question would be, did you repent and be baptized? Did you convert? Did you live faithful to God? Peter further reminds them in the second coming. He says, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Restitution, full establishment of all things. See, we are in the time of the restitution right now. But one day, all things is just being restituted. See, all things will be fulfilled, and it'll be over. There will be no more restitution. You don't have to be ignorant. It's in the book. Don't ignore it as if it doesn't apply to you. You can know Jesus. You can obey the gospel. It requires that you repent. It requires that you be baptized. And he continues to quote Old Testament as I close this chapter. And Moses truly said unto the Father, prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like brethren. Unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. In other words, brothers and sisters, every one of us got a soul. My friends, your soul will not be exempt. There's no soul that don't obey God that's going to be saved. Yea, and all the prophets of Samuel, and those that follow after, and many as have spoken, have likewise foretold. And he's saying, in all the Old Testament, they've been warning us that Jesus was coming. Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant of the covenant which God made with our father to Abraham. And they shall see that all the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn it away, every one of you, from your iniquities, from his iniquity. The gospel was first preached to Jews. That's what Peter's saying. He sent him to the lost sheep of Israel, and then those of us who are not Jews, we're Gentiles. So he sent them to the Jews first, for they were his chosen people. of the Israelites. They got to hear. And Peter was preaching directly to these Jews. In Acts 10, he's going to go preach to God, to Gentiles as well. These people here had to make a change. If we go down to Acts 4, we'll be there next week, Acts 4, verse 4, we can see the total number of people that obeyed that day after Peter preached this sermon was 5,000. 5,000 people's lives changed because that one man's life changed, and they witnessed the power of the Jesus of Nazareth. And they were pricked because they killed the Prince of Life. If you're on the call this morning, you want to be saved, you want that day of change I talked about, you're ready for that refreshing, you're ready for that new beginning, you're ready, you hear the gospel, I preached it all through this sermon, that death, burial, and resurrection. Number two, you believe in Acts 15 and verse 7, hear and believe. Number three, you repent, make that decision to change your life today. Number four, you be willing to make a confession on this call or in person. You can make a confession. We're going to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Acts 8:37, like the man said there, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After that, you must be baptized. Why? It's commanded by Jesus of Nazareth, the Prince of Life, the one they killed, commanded in Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28:18, baptism. He commanded baptism, and only those who hear the word, every soul that hear not his word would not be saved. And every soul that hear his word and obey it will be saved. Will you be one of those? And you get washed today, your sins will be blotted out, your sins will be forgiven, be washed away, and then the Lord will add you to the only church in the Bible. That is the church of the Prince of Life. Who is he? Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. If you're on the call today and you want to respond to the invitation, it's to those who have never been baptized, not members of the Church of Christ. I'll talk directly to you. To those who are members of the Church of Christ, maybe you wasn't converted. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to come home. Maybe it's time for you to have that day like this man. To the families on the call, to the parents, husband, wives, all the family. Do you need this day? Why not make it this day? October 25th, 2020. Your day of change.